Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Welcome, North Campus. It is an honor to be with you this morning and open God's Word. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, you'll need it today. Open to Luke chapter 2, verse 14. If you do not have a Bible, we love to give them away. So you can actually just raise your hand right now and Corey will bring one to you. It's a gift. You get to keep it. Bill Gabika right there, just raise your hand and we will give you a Bible. We want you to be people of God's Word, reading it, not just on Sunday. We want you reading it the whole week long, learning from God what His character, what His plans are for your life. So we love giving Bibles away here at the North Campus. My name is Titus and I get to be the next gen pastor. And we are in a series called A Simple Christmas. Because like we learned last week, it's possible to go through a whole holiday season. And because you get caught up in things like tradition or events or dinner parties, which are all good, we can actually miss the very reason which we're celebrating, which is Christ. And so that was last week. And then this week, we're like, okay, if that's not what we want to do, then what do we want to do? And it's called A Simple Story. And I was studying the Christmas story all week long, and I learned something. The Christmas story is not simple. It's actually highly complex, which is ironic since this week's title is A Simple Story. But it is simple in this one way. It's simple in its focus. Let me show you some of the complexity. They'll put a picture behind me. Makes it look very peaceful and nice. Let's just take one of those characters, Joseph. Joseph, he loves Mary, and he's betrothed to be married to her, and he's super excited. And finds out at some point that she's pregnant and he knows it's not him. Because the angel that comes to Mary doesn't at the same time come to him. In fact, the angel comes later after he had wrestled through, like, what do I do? Like, yes, they legally could have stoned her to death. He doesn't want to do that. He actually loves her. He's like, yes, you know, there's this idea that I could just go for it, but he's a righteous man, so it says he resolved to divorce her quietly. And then only after he had wrestled with it does the angel show up. You know, there's this complexity because then after he gets that angel who says, yeah, no, no, that's God's miracle in her tummy. Go ahead and marry her. Man, we don't know in Scripture, but what were conversations like with his parents, with friends? There's complexity. And then take the wise men. I don't think that they were there that night, but eventually when they do show up, they come by way of Herod and they tip off Herod that there's this king that's born and now their baby is wanted by the government to be killed. Like there's complexity in the Christmas story, but all of it has a simple focus. All of the complexity of Christmas points to Jesus. And all of the complexity of the Christmas story points to what Jesus offers, which is peace with God. And that's what he offers us today. And I would love for your help in this next part. I am hoping to get a song stuck in your head. I don't know if you like songs stuck in your head, but that's my goal of this moment. And so if you could just kind of clap this beat with me right here. I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain, I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. Woo, yes, absolutely, there you go. I hope this week that song, if you know it from before, I learned it when I was a kid, is stuck in your head. And my question, as you sing it maybe, and you're like, Titus, you got it stuck in my head. I hope you ask yourself this question. Do you? Do you have peace like a river in your soul? I don't know how often someone asks you that question, like, how is it with your soul? Maybe that's a question we could ask more often at this church. Not just how are you and how are you doing, but how is it with your soul? And if someone asked you, if I did that right now to you, would you say, there's peace inside of me. There's this rest between me and the Creator, and it's like flowing out of me like a river. It just keeps coming. Or would you answer honestly, you know, it's restless. I've got anxiety or panic or dread. There is not peace in my soul. And regardless of where you are today, today's sermon is about how to have peace in your soul like a river. And for some of you, it's gonna be for the very first time because you've never made peace with your Creator, and so there's never been peace in your soul. And I have been praying for you, and I'm so glad you're here, and I'm praying that you would experience it radically, peace that I can only talk about, but God can give. And for some of you, you've had peace with God. That's an objective reality that doesn't go up and down. It's objectively real on the days I feel like it's true and the days that I don't. And yet, if you have a Christian life like mine, there are days that it's high and there's days that are low. And I'm like, God, are we at peace? And he has to remind me again and again. So I'm praying for you that like the 100th time, you would be refreshed with the peace that God gives today. And this peace that we're talking about, which is peace in your soul, it is not dependent upon the circumstances around you, which is good news. Because if 2024 is more difficult than 2023, I'm glad that the peace that God gives is not dependent upon my circumstances around me. The peace that we're talking about, it's the greatest Christmas gift ever given, and God gives it to those who humble themselves before him and receive it like a gift. And so all of the complex Christmas story, it all points to this one simple focus. And the simple focus is Jesus and what Jesus offers. And the question that Jesus is gonna answer is, how will baby Jesus bring peace between a holy God and helpless sinners like me? So go ahead and look at Luke 2:14 in your scripture. And just a little context of this verse. Bethlehem is a town outside of Jerusalem. And it was known for one of its things that they would raise the lambs there that they would then offer and sacrifice in the temple. And so an angel comes, and our angels that we have on our ornaments don't do any justice to a real angel, because often when angels show up to any human, even soldiers who are like well battle-trained, they fall down flat on their face, fearing for their life. And this angel doesn't show up to the king, not the wealthy influencer, shows up to lowly shepherds outside of Bethlehem and says this. He says, hey, you know that promised Messiah that we've been waiting for since Genesis? He just got born in Bethlehem. And so one angel appears to these shepherds and says that. And then all of a sudden, behind this one angel comes thousands upon thousands of angels behind him. And all behind him are all these angels. And they say this one line in unison. They say, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. In other words, glory to God in the highest heaven. Like if you got what God was doing right now, it would blow your mind. Like, I know we were all waiting for the Messiah, but did you ever believe that it would be God himself? And then on earth, peace. Peace is now available on earth. And though it's available on earth to everyone, notice in the verse, not everybody is gonna experience it. Only on those to whom his favor rests. So we're gonna ask three questions. What is the biblical definition of peace? How do I get it? And then how do I experience? I don't just want it to be true. I want to experience it daily. And we're going to pray and ask God to do something, because I could speak and share it with you. And that's what I've been called to do by God. And so I want to do that well. But only God can give you that peace that flows like a river out of your soul. Like, he would have to do something in my heart and in your heart that only he can do. And so I'm gonna pray and ask him. And if you're comfortable, you don't have to do this next part, but if you're comfortable with me, we're gonna kneel before God and ask him to do that on our behalf, and then we'll get into God's word. So I'm gonna kneel down. You're welcome to kneel with me. I know it's uncomfortable. God, you're the King of Kings, and it's right to bow before you. Lord, you're in this room. Lord, you meet with us, and that blows my mind. And God, as much as I could talk about you, only you could give these people peace. Lord, only you can do the miracle that gives peace like a river flowing out of us amidst difficult and hard circumstances. So Lord, speak through me as your servant, Lord. Use your words, use your scriptures and all your stories, Lord. And God, would your Holy Spirit do a work in this room? And when it's done, Lord, I pray that everybody would know it's just you, God, and your power and your spirit. And may you get all the glory. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, let's begin. We asked three questions. The first one is, what does the word peace mean? Now, the Old Testament is mostly written in Hebrew, not the entire thing, but most of it. And in the Old Testament, the word is shalom, shalom. And in the New Testament, mostly written in Greek, it is erene. And there's a pastor who helped me understand peace, and he made a video clip that kind of helps explain it. And rather than just try to regurgitate it to you, we're just going to watch it here.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole, it needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting, it also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom, and his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our eirene. He was the whole, complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
So good. You know, I have kids that fight and they have conflict. And sometimes I'm in the other room and I just hear the conflict, right? There's the yelling, the screaming. Pastor kids, they sometimes do that. And I'll eventually come over, and when I engage them, I do not immediately try to bring peace. I start with trying to learn where the conflict started. Right? Because if I just come in there, guns blazing, I could totally misunderstand what's going on. And so I first need to understand, where did the conflict start before I can truly bring peace? And so the same is true in Scripture. If we want to learn how to have peace, we want to look all the way back, like, where did this conflict start? And the conflict starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, where mankind rebels against God. And so God had created, and he's the king of the universe, and then he sets up mankind to be like sub-rulers, to have dominion over the earth, the plants, the animals, the ecosystems on his behalf, and they're meant to rule in a godly-like way, in a loving and servant-like way. And so mankind, rather than doing God's way, they rebel against God by saying, they disobey him. He says, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And rather than trusting that God is good and all his commands are for their good, they reject that and they do what they think is best and they eat of that tree. And it's interesting because in the world, there are three types of conflicts and they all start here. There's conflict in relationship, Just think in your mind for a second. What's one conflict in relationship that you're currently in? Conflict in relationship. There's conflict in the natural world. We'll take a look at that. And then there's conflict in my soul. There's brokenness inside here. So let's look at the first one. Conflict in relationship. Adam and Eve were naked the whole time up till Genesis 3, and there was no conflict. In fact, they had a perfect marriage with one another and with God. And after they sin against God by disobeying him, they run and hide, and God walks through the cool of the garden, and he calls out to them because they're hiding. Where are you? God knew where they were, but he's giving mankind an opportunity to say, I'm here and I've sinned against you. But Adam, rather than admitting his own sin, he essentially pushes Eve in front of the bus. He says, the woman you gave me, she took and she gave it to me. It's all her fault. Now, we're not told of how their marriage exactly went after the Garden of Eden, but I gotta imagine there was some conflict over like, hey, you remember that one time? Because Adam didn't know what God was gonna do when he's like, hey, it's all her fault. Whether she was going to be struck dead or was he going to show murder. Like, Adam doesn't know that. And yet, he blames her. And conflict in relationship, we see, starts here in Genesis 3. And it's here to this day. Think about king to king, right? And we have Hamas in Israel. Think about mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, which God's like, no, I created this thing to be beautiful. And sometimes there's conflict or employee to boss. The second conflict we see is with nature. Because mankind was to have dominion over the earth, there's a leadership. And anytime you have bad leadership, you have bad consequences for those that you lead over. And as the leader went, so God curses the earth because of what Adam did. Look at Genesis 3:17. Cursed, God's talking to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. That includes plants, animals, and ecosystems. And this is the genesis of conflict between mankind and the natural world, which is why there are viruses. There's diabetes, and there's volcanoes like the one that erupted in Indonesia this last week and killed 11 people. There's malaria that's spread around Africa, and you just see this thing of nature and mankind being in conflict, which on the drive in today with our snowstorm, I was just imagining one scene, like take Jesus, he's fallen asleep in the boat, and they're going across the Sea of Galilee, and the waves come up, and they wake him up, and he stands up, and he's going to tell the waves to stop it, knock it off. But you know the word he uses? Arene, peace be still, right? He's restoring the peace that's in this conflict. And in fact, in Romans 8, it says that all creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth. Why? Because they've been subjected to futility, not willingly, but they're waiting for this day where they too, creation itself, will be set free from the curse on the new earth. So we have relationship conflict, we have natural world conflict, but here's the one that I really wanted just to focus in on. Even if all of that was good and all of nature were in perfect harmony with mankind, there's still brokenness in my soul. It's not just broken out there, it's actually broken in here. On Thursday, I was doing a puzzle with my two kids and we finished it and there was one piece missing, which just really bugged me because I thought, my toddler has been in the habit of throwing things in the trash. I'm thinking, did he throw that one piece in the trash? We're looking all over for it, and we finally find that one piece, and we put it, and you're like, there it is. It's the whole image. And we were made in the image of God, like a billboard, just to be like, here's God, and here's how amazing he is. And yet when I look within, there's a whole bunch of pieces of this puzzle missing because I look in, and I'm like, man, sometimes I hate the things I do, and why don't I do the things I want to do? In fact, Paul says in Romans 7:15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. That's what the word peace means. That's where the conflict started. And if that's where it all got started, then the second question we want to ask is, okay, how do I get inside of me peace like a river? And if you're in Luke 2:14, go ahead and look at it right now. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Thousands upon thousands of angels saying this all together. And on earth, peace, here's the answer to our question, to those on whom his favor rests. Okay, the peace is going to happen to those who his favor rests. And then you're like, well, then how do I become one of those? How do I be someone on whom God's favor rests? And the Bible makes it explicitly clear, God's favor rests on the humble. He says in James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I don't want to fight any of you. I've actually never gotten a fist fight yet in my life. It's a great thing. I'd like to keep it that way. But there's some people that you're like, yeah, I could take that guy. But you're like, no, I could totally get beat up by that guy, right? Like, there's this idea of like opposing people, but I never want to oppose God. Like, I never want him saying, I oppose you. And he says here, I oppose the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. So humility is not the means by which we earn grace, because then it would cease to be grace. Grace, by definition, is undeserved favor that he gives. Undeserved favor that he gives. Instead, humility is the idea that, God, I recognize my need for you, and I'm going to come your way. God, I can't do this on my own. I'm going to come your way. And he's like, yeah, I give grace to those people. I give undeserved favor to those people. And so in order to accept the gospel, and if you're here and you've never accepted the gospel, in order for you, you first have to recognize you're not just broken. When you look in here, you have to realize I'm not just broken, I'm helplessly broken. There's no amount of tithing, church going, do good deeds, things that I could do that would earn myself favor with God. Instead, you have to get to the point where, like we were on our knees earlier, you're just like, God, apart from you, I'm lost. God, would you do something in me and save me? First, you got to realize that you're helplessly broken. And then you got to be willing to accept God's salvation that comes through Jesus. Like the movie said, he's the arrival of peace like a gift, which means that I'm not climbing Mount Kilimanjaro in order to earn it. I'm not solving calculus problems. I'm like, okay, now that I've done that, I earn it. It's receiving it like a gift, opening it up and enjoying it. Baby Jesus was born as a baby so that he could make peace between a holy God and helpless sinners like me by doing this. Look at Isaiah 53:5. This is written 600 years prior. The same one who prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us shalom was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. God's crucified. Jesus is up there crucified, taking the wrath of God upon himself so that I don't have to. As my substitute. And at Christmas, God is giving God, Jesus, to satisfy the wrath of God so that peace could come to a helpless sinner like me and to all whom believe in him. Which leads us, you're like, okay, if that's what it is, then how do I get that gift? Here's how to get it. That peace with God that your soul craves can only come through faith. Look at Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, the word justified means to be declared in a right standing with God. Because there is a good question, are you at peace with God? That's a great question. That's not the question we're talking about here. The question we're talking about is, does God have peace with you? Because you could be like, yeah, we're fine, but he's up in heaven. He's like, we're not fine. Does God have peace with you? Because there's only one way that he has peace with any man, because all have sinned and fallen short, and it's this way. Justified by faith, so it's those who place their faith in what? We have peace, that's arene, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want peace with God? You want God to have peace with you? You place your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, satisfying his wrath, and he's like, I'm at peace with you. And the moment that happens, it's now objectively real. In other words, it doesn't go up and down with my feelings. It's an objective reality. It's not just wishful thinking or positive thinking that I'm really hoping it's real. No, it's objectively real because Jesus, historically, he's God. He died on the cross. You can go study archaeology. You can study the cosmos. It's all going to point back to his existence. One more thing. You cannot fabricate this type of peace. You can't fabricate peace in the soul with like slow breathing exercises or stretching or being alone in the woods. These are all good things. And I encourage you, but until it's objectively real and then I do those things and they give me time and space to reflect upon the objective reality, I can't fabricate it. And he's offering it to all. So I came to this conclusion while studying for this. I don't just want it to be true. I want to experience it. I don't just want God to have peace with me. I want to actually experience that peace in my soul like a river, which leads us to our last questions. How do I experience daily peace? I use an ESV study note Bible, and I was reading a note that they had, and I just want to read it to you because it really was profound to me. It said that about peace, it's not untroubled circumstances, but the profound well-being that comes from resting in God's sovereignty and mercy. You could be on a plane, and it's a good plane with a good pilot on a good day, but I don't know if any of you have plane anxiety, but it could be flying, and you could still be digging your fingernails into the armchair rests and not having a good time the whole time, even though the plane is just fine, right? The key word for me in this definition is resting. Are you resting in two things? That God is sovereign and that he loves you, his mercy. I love 1 John 4:18 says this, perfect love casts out fear. Why does perfect love cast out fear? If God was a wimpy God, if the God that you believe in is a wimpy God, it's not gonna cast out fear because you love me, but you couldn't do anything about this. If God is not sovereign, it's not gonna cast out fear because you love me, but you're not in control. But Yahweh of the scriptures, he's both all powerful and in control of all things. And if he perfectly loves you, then it casts all out fear. You're like, you're all powerful, you're in control of everything and you love me, okay. I can rest in that. I wanna tell a story from when I was 11 that I think helps explain this. I grew up in Papua New Guinea. It's an island above Australia. We were on the mainland and my parents worked for an organization that had people who were interested in missions. They wanted to check it out. They'd fly over. We'd give them like a 6-8 week experience and they'd fly back to help them make a decision. Yeah, is this what God is calling me to? So they came over to the mainland and my dad said, Titus, you wanna go with me to West New Britain? It's this other island across some of the Pacific, and we're gonna take people out there to the Lamaigai tribe. And I said, sure. So 11 years old, we drive to the airport. We had a crazy experience on the way. I won't tell you about that one. We get to the plane, and it's a King Air twin prop, 10-seater. The pilot's in front of me. My dad, who knows nothing about flying planes, is the co-pilot. I'm behind the pilot, and this lady, Chris Klebs, with a sinus infection, she's right next to me. And we fly, and in New Guinea, the instruments are not as advanced as America. And so we're getting to this huge rain cloud and he says, I'm gonna have to fly up and over it. So he is way up here above this and he gets to navigate. Now I don't have a headset on, so I have no idea what they're saying to each other. And he says to my father, Tom, he's like, Tom, I think I'm over where this airstrip would be. Airstrip is a loose term. It just means the trees are cut and there's a spot of earth that you could land this thing. He's like, I think I'm over it. If you find a hole in the clouds, tell me. Now remember, all I'm hearing is, and so I don't know what's going on. Chris Klebb, poor girl, she still has her sinus infection. And all of a sudden my dad's like, there's one. Now he's gonna try to maintain visual to get underneath this thing to then find it and land it. And he yaws the plane over the left wing, which I was on the left side, and we fall like Silverwood, but way, way cooler. And we just like, and hundreds of feet going down. Now, she's having a miserable experience with her sinus infection. I'm there and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what just happened? Are we dying? Right? Because like no one told me, hey, we're about to fall hundreds of feet. And so I'm thinking, is this bad or is this good? And in my like 11-year-old brain, subconscious, I look at my dad. He doesn't know a thing about flying planes, but he does love me. And he usually had a good sense of discernment to know when things were right or wrong. And I look up and he looks normal. He looks like nothing is bad. And I think, we must be fine. And so putting things in my hands and they're floating off, right? And I'm just enjoying this like free fall hundreds of feet. You're like, okay, Tice, why would you share that story? I looked at my father's face and I had peace. If you wanna do the same, you wanna experience the peace that's objectively real because of Jesus, look at your father's face. I looked up and I knew he loved me. And my father is not omnipotent. My heavenly father is, but my earthly father doesn't even know how to fly a plane. But I looked at his father and I thought, if you aren't freaking out right now, there must be something that I don't know that means that it's okay, that we're okay. And I actually enjoyed the ride down. I enjoyed the ride down. Here's what I wanna share with you. It's from Corrie Ten Boom. She saved Jews, hid Jews during the Nazi Germany's trying to exterminate all the Jews. And she eventually got thrown into a concentration camp. And she wrote this about peace. She says, Jesus did not promise to change the circumstances around us, right? The peace that God gives is not based on those circumstances. Instead, she says, he promised great peace and pure joy to those who would learn to believe that God actually controls all things. So I want to look at two people in the Christmas story, first Mary, then Joseph, and say, okay, how did that play itself out in real life? I need some models to follow that I want to imitate. So flip in your Bibles to Luke 1, 26 through 37. We're going to look at Mary first And the key to peace so far has been humility. I recognize my need for God. I recognize I'm going to come your way, God. And look at this. It says, Luke 1, 26 through 37, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Go back to the angel. Remember they said, hey, those who have God's favor on earth, peace to them. And then this Bible verse is saying, hey, Mary, you're one of them. You have his favor. She was probably somewhere between 14 and 18 years old when this angel appears to her. And watch what she says. She was greatly troubled at the saying. That's because angels are fearsomely strong and try to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." There it is a second time. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, I love this. If you're an underliner in your scripture, underline this verse. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. How was Mary modeling for us humility? She finished with that line. And my challenge for you is, do you finish with the same line when God says something to you? Do you say, okay, let it be to me according to your word? Because let's just look at Mary for a second and how it's humble. Not all of that made sense, what the angel said, right? Like, she has a really legitimate question. "I've never slept with a man. How will that be?" And essentially the angel's answer, it's going to be miraculous. God's going to do something miraculous. Yeah, but that doesn't necessarily make all sense. Like, okay, I'm in a culture that could stone me. How are my parents going to respond to that? How is my fiance Joseph going to respond to that? Like, imagine for you ladies, your favorite like birth dream. Like, okay, if my birth could go as planned, this is how it would go. For Mary, I'm sure it didn't include just her brand new husband, no mom, no midwife, no doula. Like, that couldn't have been it. And yet here she is. She's just saying, okay, let it be to me according to your word. Like, God, you've got other plans for my life than mine. Imagine her wedding. As a young Jewish girl dreaming of what her wedding would be like, I'm sure it didn't include her already being pregnant. And yet she's like, okay, God, let it be to me according to your word. Whatever you want, you've got these plans bigger than my plans. I submit, I humble myself to you. It didn't all make sense. It changed her plans, and yet she submits to God. And notice this last one. Mary's submission added complexity and difficulty to her life. In order for the Son of God, who's going to bring the arrival of peace to the whole world, Mary's life had to get more difficult, not less difficult. And here's what I'd encourage you. If you're going to go, and I hope you do, and make peace, not only do you experience peace, but then you go make peace this Christmas season, here's the truth. Making peace is often difficult, dangerous, and sometimes even deadly. You want to make peace and go out there? It's going to be risky business as you're just trusting God. Like, what do I say? When do I say it? And Mary says, okay, let it be to me according to your word. I challenge you the next time the Holy Spirit's nudging you, just to quote that to God. Say, okay, let it be to me according to your word. Let's flip over to Matthew 1, 18 through 25. I want to take a look at Joseph. Joseph is also humble. He models it in slightly a different way. It says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" I imagine Mary had already told Joseph that, but he had struggled to believe that, and now God is confirming that through this angel. Verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, underline this if you're an underliner, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. How does Joseph model for us humility? He hears the Lord, he wakes up and obeys. And what's interesting is what God commands him is just take Mary as your wife, believe that what's in her womb is a miracle from the Holy Spirit, and name the baby Jesus. Notice what the angel left out. At some point, you're gonna be the one around when she is delivering. He doesn't say, hey, there's gonna be Quirinius, this governor, who's gonna want more money, so he takes this census. And the census is gonna make it, so you have to travel over 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's gonna be the 9th month of Mary's pregnancy. When you get there, there's gonna be no room, and so you're gonna end up in a manger, and that's where only you and her, she's gonna deliver the Son of God. Like, that, those things aren't explained in that thing that the angel, I'm sure Joseph's like, I have so many questions, but here's what I love, and here's what I'm challenging you as well. Joseph was obedient in what was revealed and obviously clear. Like, there were certain things that were super clear. Take her to be your wife. It is from the Holy Spirit, and name him Jesus. And he did those three things. And then there was a whole bunch of details not so clear, but are you being obedient in your life with what God has already made clear? Because sometimes I've got questions about details that God hasn't answered yet, and God is asking me, yeah, but Titus, be obedient in what I've already made clear. Are you being responsible with what God has already given you? And Joseph, he woke up and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. That's humility. I can't imagine what those future conversations with mom and dad or friends would have been like. In fact, some gospel texts make it seem like there was a belief scandal around this. To enter into that, he's a righteous and just man. The Bible even says so, and he enters into that messiness. So here's what I want you to take away. Mary was willing to say, let it be to me according to your word. Joseph woke up and obeyed. What is God speaking to you right now? If you don't have peace with God, you've never had peace with God because he's your maker, then today a gift is being offered to you, and you just unwrap it and humility. You say, God, I am a helpless sinner. What you accomplish on the cross, that's the means by which I can have peace with the Father. There are people here, there are people right over there. They'd love to talk to you more about the gospel. I know it's awkward to stand up and walk over, but I encourage you to get through that, because peace, true peace, peace that cannot be fabricated, is what God offers from him to you. Secondly, if you're a believer, I'm so glad you're here and we get to worship together. How are you gonna make a practice of resting in the peace that God has already given you? I suggest this, prayer and gratitude this Christmas season, just keep practicing them over. Philippians 4:6-7, some of my favorite verses of all time say, do not be anxious about anything. Remember when I was in the plane and I looked at my father's face, I was like, there must be something I don't know. It must be okay, right? Look at your father's face and he's saying, hey, there's never a reason that you need to be anxious for anything. But then he gives us something to do. In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. That's what you could practice this Christmas. Prayer, looking at Father's face. Okay, God, you're sovereign. You love me. You're in control. Petition, here's all my cares. I'm just casting them on you. And then thanksgiving, I'm looking around and being grateful for what God has already done. I love that song we sang right before I got up. I will look back and see that you're faithful. And it says this, you want a prayer, petition, and thanksgiving? Here's what's gonna happen. The peace of God, the arene of God, which transcends all understanding, it surpasses it. Because maybe you live in this world and you're like, hey, A plus B does not equal peace. Like this world, I can't have peace in this. God's like, I'm offering a peace that surpasses understanding. And it closes like this, which will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Focus your face on your Father. And before we stand to worship, those of you who have your notes, I want you to read just by yourself. Read that last quote that I put in there by Corrie Ten Boom. I'm not gonna read it up here. I hope you read it. If you don't have notes, maybe grab it on the way out, borrow your neighbor's and read it, because I believe that what she says there is so true. And it might be even worth writing down somewhere that you see it again and again this week and through the season, maybe even memorizing it. So people are here for prayer. Not just for you unbelievers, that's a step you could take, but also for those of you who are like, I'm a believer, but I still just got this anxiety. Come get prayer. And for all of us, let's stand and worship our Lord.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.